Good morning. How are we doing? Okay. You guys are supposed to be awake. You're like tired or something. It's good to be with you. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to spend time with you here this morning. That was just a perfect song to go into the passage we're going to study this morning, that theme of God's holiness, something that we might not read about unless we were going through the Bible verse by verse like we do as we read through books of the Bible. So this is going to be a tremendous morning here. Let me give you a little bit of background, because maybe you haven't been here before. Maybe you don't know what we've been studying. We've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, saying the life of David. And there's a theme we're following the last few weeks about God's presence. 3 weeks ago, Aaron taught us on how David sought for God's strength by seeking God's presence. 2 weeks ago, Travis talked about being mindful of God's presence in the midst of suffering. And then last week, Travis hit on the importance of seeking from the Lord, going to his presence to inquire for direction. And today we're going to follow that theme of God's presence. But today, instead of talking about external threats to our lives or David's life, we're going to talk about internal issues that we battle with and how God's presence has to deal with that. I want to give you context in the book where we're at. Right before this passage, a few things have happened. There's a man named David, hopefully you've heard of him. He's been anointed king over Israel and Judah, divided nation. And then David captures Jerusalem and he wants to make it his capital city. Right before this, there were two battles that strengthened his kingdom as he fought against the Philistines and got victory. Both times he inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, should I do this? And God told him what to do. In the second battle, Lord, what should I do? And he told him what to do. Now, in this passage, we see that David further strengthens his kingdom by trying to unify the people around the worship of God in Jerusalem as he brings something called the Ark into the city. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Right after this chapter comes one of the most famous prophecies, predictions about the Messiah that we have in the entire Bible. It's called the Davidic Covenant. You won't want to miss next week. It's going to be tremendous. But in order to talk about today, let me give you a little bit of background about this thing called the Ark. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to explain something called the tabernacle. So look at this picture, and I'll explain. I'm going to point to this over here. The first room here on the right, this was a transportable tent of worship that the ancient Israelites used for worshiping God. Over here on the right is a room called the Holy Place. You see this curtain right here. It's called the veil, and it separated the Holy Place from what is the next room called the Most Holy Place. And there within the Most Holy Place, we find this thing called the Ark. The Ark was a wooden box covered in gold that was fashioned during the days of Moses. It was 4 feet long by 1.5 feet tall and 1.5 feet wide. On top of the Ark, there were two angels called cherubim with outstretched wings over something that is called the mercy seat. It's a gold plate, and it's the place where God promised to meet with his people, to speak to the Israelites at the mercy seat. Furthermore, the Ark in the Most Holy Place was approached only one time per year and only by one special person, a specific Levite priest, as they called him, who had the chance to be able to approach God. Finally, an important thing to know is that anytime God's presence shows up in the Old Testament, it means it's the place of God's blessing. So the Ark was the place of God's presence. So it was a place of God's blessing. So as we transition towards praying and unpacking this passage, I want to give you an overview of what we're going to look at in this set of scripture here. So here's our overview. This is what happens to David. David struggles with an internal battle. And then we see David's perspective change as he looks into God's word. And then we see the result is a confident dance, a drawing near to God's presence, the place of God's blessing. Be on the lookout today. I have 3 highlighted lessons for you, so look for them in the bold boxes. Here's the theme of the sermon, and we'll jump on in. The gospel, you might want to write this down if you're taking notes, the gospel changes our perspective so we can confidently draw near to God and receive blessing. So that, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into 2 Samuel chapter 6. God, I thank you so much for this special moment that we have right now. Our lives are so busy. There's so many other things going on. Hard things, good things, busy things. But right now, this is special. We get a moment to be in front of your word and in your very presence together. I thank you, God, that you are eager to speak and that you love us so deeply. And we just trust that today you are going to reveal more of yourself to us. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict our hearts, guide us into the truth, and help us to see and glorify Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you want to follow along as we read in 2 Samuel, it's on page 258 in the Bible in front of you. 258, 2 Samuel 6, and we're going to read three different sections of this passage today. We'll start with verses 1 through 8. Sounds like everybody's there. Here's what it says. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs, lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perazuzah to this day. All right, so coming out of that passage, what's going on here? This is a humongous parade-like celebration, bringing this ark to Jerusalem. It says that David gathered 30,000 people for this parade. Imagine 30,000 people all in the streets, and it's a very loud, exciting event. There's people with instruments. They've got stringed instruments. They've got percussion instruments, and everybody's having a really good time. Notice the author points out a little bit of the holiness of God. It foreshadows what's going to happen. He says it's not just the ark, but it's the ark of God. And it's the ark of God that's called by the name of the Lord of hosts. The name of the Lord of hosts who is enthroned on the cherubim. We'll see what happens here soon. But then perhaps the worst party killer ever happens. If you ever had this moment, you're with people, you guys are having a great time, everybody's in high spirits, it's loud, and all of a sudden, somebody gets hurt, and all the noise dies down, and all the happiness seeps away, and it's quiet and sad really quickly. That's what happened here, but on a very, very large scale. I can just imagine this happening in slow motion. The oxen are pulling the cart, and then they stumble. And then the cart begins to shift a little bit. And because the cart shifts, well, then the ark starts to teeter. And because it teeters, then Uzzah, without even thinking, just puts out his hand so it doesn't fall. And then, bam, there's a dead man in the middle of the street, in the middle of a parade. Now that's a humongous party killer, especially when there's 30,000 people watching in the celebration. What do you do after something like that happens? What would you do if you were in the middle of that exciting event? I don't know what I do, but this is what David did. The party was canceled right away. The whole parade was off for the day. And then it says something interesting. It said that David was angry, but not just angry in general. He was angry at God. We'll talk about that more in a minute. The location, there was the place where this happened, collected a name. It was named Perez Uzzah, which means to break forth against Uzzah. If you heard last week's sermon, and I highly encourage you to do it, look for it online if you haven't, Travis mentioned how David named another place during a battle the Lord of the Breakthrough, because God had broken through his enemies like water breaks through. And interestingly, I looked up the Hebrew word, and this is the same root Hebrew word as to break against an enemy is what happens here as God breaks against Uzzah. That kind of makes sense to me a little bit. It makes sense. Okay, God would break forth against his enemies, especially the Philistines, but should God break forth against somebody that's one of his own people? That's kind of confusing. Well, let me answer that in part now and then a little bit more later. Let's look at this quote from the late pastor and teacher R.C. Sproul to help us understand it a little bit better. He says this: Uzzah believed that mud would desecrate the ark. But mud is just dirt and water obeying God. Mud is not evil. God's law was not meant to keep the ark pure from the earth, but from the dirty touch of a human hand. Uzzah presumed his hands were cleaner than the dirt. God said no. And in this example of Uzzah, we learn a most important lesson. Uzzah died because he was a sinner. And he didn't deserve to draw near to God's holy presence. And you and I, each one of us, we're actually in the same boat as Uzzah. Here's lesson number one. If you're taking notes, lesson number one for the sermon: we do not deserve to draw near to God's holy presence without incurring death. We do not deserve to draw near to God's holy presence without incurring death. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, it makes it really clear that the consequence of our sin, our rebellion against God, is death. From the very first page, Adam and Eve, God says, if you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. And we see the same thing in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. So we're all like Uzzah, you and me. Uzzah's sin was a serious one, though it may seem harmless at first glance. But that was just one sin. You and I, we've sinned so many times, not just once. I think we're all the more deserving of God's judgment than Uzzah is. So just to make this real, just so that we get to the heart of this passage, I want to make this real in your life, ask you a few questions to understand our sin before a holy God. So just think about the last few weeks of your life, just a few questions, introspective questions. Has your technology use and your entertainment been unholy? Has your use of technology and entertainment been unholy? A couple more questions. Have you been quick to pass judgment on others? Finally, have you been impatient with the close relationships in your life? Perhaps a spouse, kids, colleagues. God says in his word that failing in any one of these ways merits you and me death. But regardless of your particular struggle, any one of those or others, we all need to be reminded that we're all sinners and that we've sinned before a holy God. But after this, David goes through an important 3-month period of time, a journey in his emotions, and we're going to see what happens and follow along with his journey. So let's read the next few verses, starting in verse 9, and see what happens, shall we? Page 258 again, 2 Samuel 6, verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing for the ark of the Lord to come into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark. Coming out of that passage, what do we see here? David struggled to approach God's presence because of his internal issues. He had things going on. I don't know if you notice this. This is different than earlier times in his life. You know, he had to fight a big giant, an external threat. and he did that. But this was not like this. And he had times where he was trying to save his life from evil King Saul, who wanted to murder him. But this is not like that either. David was wrestling with coming near to God because he was angry at God, because he was afraid of God. He was angry at God because he had killed his friend Uzzah. And he was afraid of God because he didn't know if God was predictable. He didn't know if he could trust him. You and I, we all go through internal issues like this. We all struggle with things. There are things that keep us from drawing near to God. All sorts of threats that you and I face. For David, it was anger and it was fear. And what I see nowadays, two very common struggles that keep us from coming near to God are shame and apathy. Shame and apathy. Maybe you can relate to those. Perhaps you can relate to shame. Maybe you've struggled with a particular sin in your life. You try to get a hold of it. You try to master it, but it feels like you can't get it under control. And it feels like a particularly worse sin than normal. And maybe you feel like, I need to like clean myself up. I've got to get this under control before I can go to God. Maybe you can relate to that, or maybe you can relate to the other one with apathy. Perhaps instead of shame, you're struggling internally with apathy toward God. It's not that you feel that far away from God. It's just that God just doesn't seem that awesome. It just doesn't seem worth your while to really take the time and pursue him. I know this is the side where I tend to struggle more than shame is apathy. God was stirring my heart this week. I was reading in the Gospels how Jesus healed 10 lepers. They all scattered, and then one of them came back, and he thanked Jesus, but he did it in this way. He came back, and he praised God with a loud voice, and he bowed at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And it challenged me. I want to be like that. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to be so with God. I want to thank him. I want to have a loud voice. I want to respond to him in a fitting way for who he is. But how about you? What do you struggle with? Do you tend to struggle more with shame or apathy? Maybe something else. Now, because of David's internal issues of anger toward God, being afraid, he was not willing for the ark to come to Jerusalem, much less his own house. Can you imagine the panic it would bring if you're part of David's household and they brought in the ark that had just killed Uzzah? Nope, that's not going to happen. So instead, he dishes the ark off on a nearby household, a guy named Obed-Edom. Maybe this is how it went. There's a knock at the door. Hello, my name is Baruch. I'm with FedEx Judah. I've got a package delivery for Mr. Obed-Edom. Are you Obed-Edom? Yes, I am Obed-Edom, but I think you have the wrong house. I didn't order anything. Baruch, well, this package is straight from King David himself. Obed, a gift from King David? Well, yes, bring it on in. Baruch, how about you just sign for this really quickly? I'm going to leave it here. Don't open it until I'm gone. Maybe it went something like that. I'm not sure. Poor Obed, right? Just gets this ark of death put in his house. Here's what happens over the next 3 months. David goes through a perspective change, and then interestingly, Obed-Edom experiences blessing. So let's talk about the first one, about how David's perspective was changed, specifically as he looked through God's word. Now, this is what I think happened as I piece together what I read in Samuel's and I read through the Chronicles. This is a little bit of biblically informed imagination. Maybe a little bit different than FedEx, but a little bit, it's still informed. This is what might have happened. I imagine David has advisors, and an advisor came up to him and said, David, I notice you've been very angry and very fearful of God, and I wondered if I could suggest two things for you. And King David says, yes, well, come on in. I'm willing to listen. And the advisor says, well, this is what I notice. You've been very angry, very sad since Uzzah died, and this is something I notice. You remember how you fought those two battles against the Philistines right before that happened? Well, I noticed before each battle, you stopped to inquire of the Lord. And you said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he gave you direction for the first battle, and you won. And then you inquired of him for the second battle, and you won again. Well, I just noticed that before you came to Jerusalem, you didn't really inquire of the Lord. You didn't ask him how he wanted you to do this. Anyway, I noticed that, and the other day I was looking at those ancient scrolls, And I was pushing the dust off and reading them. And I found there's an instruction that's written for you. It's from hundreds of years ago. I thought it would be helpful for you to know this. And so I just thought I'd leave this scroll with you for you to read. And this is what David would have read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, written hundreds of years earlier. When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Interesting. So I just wonder if David ran into this passage and it made him realize, oh, I'm supposed to be reading these books, these scriptures, perhaps the first five books of what you and I know as the Old Testament now. And so over the course of 3 months, David would have run into verses like this. I'm going to show you three of them that might have changed his perspective about Uzzah. The first one is from Numbers chapter 1. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites must take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be reassembled, the Levites must set it up. Any unauthorized person, meaning anyone but the Levite priest, who approaches it, must be killed. Very interesting. You remember how I was saying it was puzzling that God would break out against his own people? He should break out against the Philistines, but not against an Israelite. Well, here's our answer. God made it very clear that anybody besides a Levite was not allowed to approach anything in that tabernacle, any of those special items. Now, maybe this is another verse that David ran into. Numbers 4, verse 15. When the camp is ready for the journey, then the priests, the Levites, will come to carry the furnishings of the sanctuary. But they must not touch any holy thing or they will die. So here we get a little further instruction. Not only can nobody but the Levites do things with these special items, but even those Levites, they couldn't touch them, any of those holy things, including the ark, or they too would die. And then perhaps one more scripture from Exodus 25. It says this: you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark and carry the ark by them. I can imagine David being like, oh, I've seen those ringlets before. They're supposed to be carried on poles, not a cart. Okay, that makes sense. So here's what he might have read. Here's the summary of those verses. Nobody but the Levites can approach those things or they'll die. Even those Levites, they couldn't touch any of those items or they would die. And the ark was meant to be carried on poles, not on a cart. And so even though David was previously angry that God had killed Uzzah, and he was afraid because God seemed unpredictable, now his perspective changed because of God's word. He was convinced that God was right in killing Uzzah. He had warned about that. God wasn't unpredictable. He had already said what his prescriptions were for this. Now, meanwhile, while David's having this journey, Obed-Edom is having his own kind of experience over 3 months. Obed-Edom experiences blessing in all of his household. David catches word of it, and they let him know, hey, Obed's doing great, really, really great. And so David concludes, you know what? I need to bring the ark. I need to bring God's presence into Jerusalem. This is a good thing. And so this is what this is his conclusion. We find this in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 15. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God. Good decisions, David. Because you did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. Verse 14. So the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded them according to the word of the Lord. So this brings us to our second lesson for this morning. Like David, in our struggles with internal issues, we must seek perspective change through God's word. We absolutely must seek perspective change through God's word, through the Bible. God's Bible, the word, is our best source of information about dealing with any kind of struggle we have, whether internal struggles about God or internal struggles about ourselves or other people. It's the very best source. I wonder, if you have a plan for getting into God's word on a regular basis. Not in a legalistic sense, not a spiritual discipline like Travis mentioned before, but because you need to hear it. Those words are life. They're going to help you. They're going to give you God's instruction and show you who you are. God's word is the best way to deal with our internal battles. But more than just the word in general, just scriptures or verses, we specifically need the gospel word in order to help us. And when I say gospel word, I mean the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's going to help us the most. And so as we look at this next section, this is our last section, we are going to see how this connects to the gospel word, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our last verses are 12 through 16, and you can follow, I think it's page 259. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. We'll stop there. There are two odd things that we notice here in this passage. Two very odd things. And the first one is this. David wore priest clothing. You might not have caught this, but it said that David was wearing a linen ephod. And an ephod was something that only the Levite priest wore. You can see in front on this picture, it's the very colorful part that went on top of the robe. And it was something that only they wore. But what's weird is that David is not a descendant of Levi. He's not a Levite priest. He's a descendant of Judah. And Judah has no claim to priesthood. They don't have any priests in their family. So why is this king acting like a priest, coming into town as a priest king? David's entrance into the city of Jerusalem as this priest king person echoes something from the past, a man named Melchizedek during the days of Abraham, who was both king of Jerusalem and also priest of God Most High. And it also foreshadows another priest king who had come to Jerusalem later in history, but we'll get to that soon. Let me tell you the second odd thing about this passage here. It's this. Kings don't dance. Kings don't dance. Ever. Like, never. They never dance. I like how pastor and teacher Paul Taylor puts it here in this quote. It would be an understatement to say that this was an odd thing for a king in ancient Near East to do. Virtually every occurrence of dancing in the Old Testament is associated with either young women or children. You never hear about men dancing. Fathers didn't dance. Kings certainly did not dance. And yet here we have David, the king who danced, not just with the door closed and the music loud, but publicly before thousands of people. And he wasn't just doing a little sway, just a little keeping it easy. He was exuberant. He was leaping and dancing with all of his might. Interesting. Wouldn't you expect David to be a little bit more cautious considering the last time this happened, somebody died? I can just imagine him flailing around in Ohio saying, David, careful, careful, because you're getting really close to that ark. And David's hands everywhere. But he wasn't. David wasn't cautious. He was passionate. So my question is this. Why did David dance so passionately? Why would he dance so passionately, especially after what happened? And I think we get a little bit of a clue for this from something that David wrote in one of his psalms. Psalm 16 was written by David, and we get these words in just one verse that give us a clue to this. Psalm 16, verse 11. Remember that the ark of God was considered to be the presence of God, the place of his blessing. So here's the verse, very simple. In your presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Simply put, being in God's presence, it is so good. There is nothing that is as amazing as God's presence. His gifts do not rival it. The best thing you and I could ever experience is God himself. And David was experiencing it. He knew that it was good. He knew it was a joyful place, the place of blessing. And furthermore, we see that it's not just good, but it lasts forever. It never runs dry. It keeps on going. And to draw this point out, I thought I would use two illustrations about chocolate chips, because I think many of us in the room eat chocolate chips, right? It's not just for baking, it's also for eating. And so here are two illustrations to make this clear. So about a year ago, one of our daughters was working on potty training, and as is maybe typical for many of us, chocolate chips is a wonderful incentive for being able to work on that. And she hadn't had very many sweets before, and so we introduced her to chocolate chips. And the first time she had it, her eyes brightened, and a smile came across her face. And after that moment, anytime chocolate chips were an opportunity, she danced. And we did not teach her to dance. It was an innate response. It was like she had to dance. And so there was like a, chocolate chips. It just came out because it's so good. So it is with God's presence, with the very presence, the person of God. There's something about it that whether you dance or not, literally, it does something inside. It changes you. It invokes a response. But another thing we see from this verse is that there are pleasures forevermore. And so it lasts forever. And I was thinking about this last week, went shopping at Costco. And they always have ridiculously oversized quantities of food that you love. And so we bought a really big bag of chocolate chips. I think it might be 19 pounds worth, something like that. So this week, as I've been snacking on chocolate chips, not only, because you do it too, right? Not only am I enjoying the goodness, it is so good. Oh, that chocolatey goodness. It makes me want to dance. It makes my daughter want to dance. But furthermore, I'm so encouraged because I know the bag's never going to end. It is so big that I can eat it my whole lifetime and there will still be more yet. So it is with God's presence, brothers and sisters. God's presence is so good, and he promises that it will last forever. We'll never run him dry. There will always be a source of joy and pleasure and blessing in his presence. Now, if you and I are going to confidently draw near to God like David and dance our way into his presence, we don't just need little sound bits of God's word. We need the gospel. We need the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's go from this passage and draw a line into the future and get ourselves there. Many years later, like I talked about, there was a priest-king named Melchizedek. David was acting strangely as this somewhat king, somewhat priest guy, but he wasn't a Levite. And one of his descendants came 1,000 years later of David. His name was Jesus Christ. Before he came, David wrote a psalm. It's Psalm 110. And he predicted that there would be a future king who would destroy all evil and rule in a good way over the entire world. And he wouldn't just be a king, he would be a priest king, just like this guy named Melchizedek that was in the time of Abraham. So Jesus was born 1,000 years later, but not under the bloodline of the Levites, but under the bloodline of Judah through King David. Now, Jesus was far more holy than any Levite priest who ever lived. They all sinned, and yet Jesus, as a descendant of David and Judah, never sinned, not even in the slightest way. He never did one wrong thing. He never said one wrong word. He never had one wrong thought. Jesus was innocent, and yet he was put to death by crucifixion, a penalty for criminals. And on the cross, the wildest thing in all of history occurred. The massive amount of sins that were in the world were attributed to Jesus as if he had done the sins. Remember when I asked you earlier about what area you struggle with sin? And that the just penalty for that sin is death. Well, on the cross, Jesus took the death that you and I deserve. So he paid the full penalty for sin with his death. And at the moment that Jesus died, something very interesting happened. I'm sure you've probably read this. When he died, there was a temple nearby, and there was that curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And it ripped. It was a very, very thick curtain, and yet it ripped from top to bottom. And it physically showed a spiritual reality that God welcomes any and all of us to be able to boldly come into the most holy place, God's presence, the place of joy and blessing and pleasure forevermore, through the veil that was torn, which is Jesus Christ. Soon after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven as our priest king, far better than any Levite priest. And his offer begins with forgiveness, but it also includes access to his presence, both now and forevermore. So we see this most clearly in Hebrews chapter 4. That was the chocolate chips. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's the mercy seat on top of the ark. Let us draw near to that throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so this gospel word from Hebrews 4 gives us our last lesson. And here it is, if you're taking notes, lessons 3. We must confidently draw near to God's presence and receive blessing. Doesn't matter what you've done this week, like Travis said, whether you're having a great week, a poor week, God tells us, come in. He invites us to boldly come in, perhaps even dance our way in, because Jesus has paid the way. And so this gospel word helps us on two levels. First of all, it reveals the path of joy for all of us. All of us need to come through that one way, through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't yet, I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, the priest and king, to be able to secure that eternity of joy and also offer you God's presence now. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, if that sounds confusing, feel free to talk to me after the service. I'll be back here, or talk with your friend who came with you. But for all of us, even those who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, this gives us great hope for this week, because it changes the perspective for the internal battles you and I face with God, with others, within ourselves. Because we know that God has covered the sin, he's enabled a way for us to go into God's presence. It helps us with our shame, it helps us with our apathy, so that we can confidently draw near to God. And so some of you family, as we move into this upcoming week ahead, I want you to remember Uzzah. I want us to remember David. David searching out God's word. David dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And I want us to remember the gospel word that we find here in Hebrews chapter 4. No matter what struggles come our way, whether external or internal, this good news applies. So, let's confidently draw near to God's presence and receive blessing. Band, go ahead and you can come on up. I'm going to say a prayer, and then let's just rejoice. Let's sing together and enjoy the opportunity to be near to God. God, we thank you so much for the undeserved privilege of coming into your holy pleasant, your presence, the place of joy and delight and pleasure and blessing. We don't deserve it. We're like Uzzah. We should be put to death. But Jesus, you were put to death for us, and you gave us your blessing. I pray that right now you would just bring to mind how you want to encourage us with this passage, how you want us to find hope through it. And I pray that you would unleash our hearts to be unashamed and to dance in response to the goodness of your presence, not to be held back by our sin and our internal issues, but to pursue you and to draw confidently near to God, to dance our way into your presence. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rejoice.